Well, good morning. Welcome back. We are in the final sermon in our Money Matters study in Shaped by Scripture. I want to tell you about a guy. We'll talk about Shaped by Scripture in a moment, but I want to tell you about a guy named R.G. Letourneau. I think we've got a picture of him. Do we have that? This is this man, R.G. Letourneau, was an inventor and a businessman. He invented earth-moving machines, all right? These enormous devices that would move earth. And he, not only did he invent them, but then World War II came about and he became one of the primary providers of earth-moving equipment to the U.S. Army. Now, this made him a gazillionaire. All right, if you invent something that moves earth and then you get a contract with the United States Army to be one of the primary, if not sole provider of that device, you're going to make a lot of money. Now, let me tell you about R.G. Letourneau. He and his wife, before they made a gazillion dollars, they made a decision. All right, this is remarkable. I want you to hear this. They made a decision that they were going to honor God in everything. And long before he became a gazillionaire, he said, Jesus will be the chairman of my board of directors, and he lived like it. Even with his company, not only in his personal life, but even in his company, he made God the primary decision maker. Now, he and his wife are remarkable, for that is remarkable in and of itself, but they made a decision when they first got married. Listen to this. This is powerful. They made a decision when they first got married, before they had anything. They made a decision that they were going to live off of 10% of their income and give 90% away. Reverse the tithe. Tithing is when you give your first 10% and then you live off of the remaining 90. They made the decision that they were going to live off of 10% and give 90 away. And what's remarkable, I hope you would agree, that's pretty incredible, right? But what's incredible is they made that decision before they made their money. All right, and you might say, well, of course, if you're making, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars a year, of course it's easy to live off of 10%. I mean, we could all figure out how to get by on $10 million a year, right? But they made the decision before they had anything. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. I hope that you've had the opportunity to learn it this week. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be filled with, I knew you would know it. She said wine. That is the right word. You know, it's interesting. I did that. I said the verse like that in the first service, and there were so many of those seasoned adults in my first service that knew that the verse ended with the word wine, right? I was like, and your vats will be bursting with, and not a hesitation. They said, wine! And then we had to have a little talk with the 9 o'clock crowd. Listen, this is what we're doing. I want you to be involved. All right, we are working this year. We started in January. We're working through the end of the year. We're working on a study called Shaped by Scripture. This is a year-long emphasis where we are trying to develop among our congregation and community, anyone that would participate, more Scripture memorized. We want you to memorize Scripture. We want you to know God's Word here and hold God's Word here. Every Christian needs to have verses of Scripture that are memorized. And so we're spending a year studying God's Word across 12 different themes. 12 different themes. The first one has been about money matters. We've memorized 4 verses of Scripture. Next week, starting tomorrow, we kick off our second theme, which is called Built to Last. So on your way out, you should be able to grab a book. Let me see if I've got a copy here. This is the second installment. This will be 5 weeks. We've got these located at each of the exits. If you want a large print, not because you can't see, but because you want the larger margins, gotcha. You can visit the Connection Center and they'll give you a large print of this book. The way that it's designed, all right, and people might ask, well, why are we doing this? Because our calling is to make disciples. And unless we are investing intentionally day in and day out in making disciples, we're going to miss the goal. And so we're very intentional about disciple making, but we can't force you to be disciples. We simply resource you and hope that you take advantage of what we've produced. But if you take this, there are 5 days of written content. Day one is an explanation of what the verse says. Day two is context. What does the verse mean within its context? Day three is theology of the verse. What does this teach us about God or teach us about our relationship to God? Day four is personal application. What does this verse mean to my life? And then day five is a recap and reinforcement. We also produce a podcast every Friday, which airs to talk in more depth about this. So we want you to participate. The next series, Built to Last, kicks off tomorrow. Now, let me make a couple of statements. This is about the home, and this is about marriage. In these topics, we'll talk about what God's design for the home is, what God's design for the marriage is, what God's design for forgiveness and communication is, and we'll all be better for it. Now, you might say, I'm not sure if I want to participate in this thing because, you know, I'm not really raising any kids, or this season of my life, I don't really need to think about marriage, right? Not thinking about getting married or getting married again or dealing with that ever again. Maybe you're a widow or divorcee, or maybe you're single, and you might say, I'm just not sure that this is going to apply to me. Never underestimate what God's word can do in your life, even when you don't see it coming. Friends, memorize this. You may be one that says, listen, I've already raised my kids and I've raised my grandkids and I really don't need God's word. Well, perhaps you memorizing a verse about raising children will help you not know how to raise kids, but to be a child of the King. Maybe you think, I don't really need to know about the home. I'm a single person. What does that have to do with me? Listen, the shape of your home may look different as a single person than it does for a young family with toddlers running around, but the values of what your home means is not any different. And all of these are applicable across. So I want to invite you, regardless of what season of life you're in, invest here and be surprised by what God will do. All right, let's look at this verse of Scripture. I want to teach through it. There's four parts, four phrases that I want to teach through, and then I want to give you three practical points of application. Number one, we're talking about Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The first phrase is to honor the Lord with your wealth. To honor the Lord means to arrange your life so that He clearly matters most. To honor the Lord means to arrange your life so that He clearly matters the most. When we talk about honor, it means to put weight on or to count as weighty or significant or worthy of being in first place. So the command begins with the word honor. To honor the Lord means to, in your mind, to decide that the Lord is the weightiest of all of the weights that I have in my life. He carries the most weight. You've heard it said that way before? Like, He carries the most weight in my decision making. That means that you're honoring the Lord if He carries the most weight. To honor the Lord is not just to acknowledge Him with your words, but to arrange your lives so that He clearly matters most. The wealth part speaks to how we're going to honor the Lord, because money, even back in ancient Israel, money made a difference. I mean, our lives today continue to be shaped by money. What we do, how we do it, what we're about, what responsibilities we have, they tend to be dictated by money. I mean, how many of you get up for work on days that you otherwise wouldn't get up so early, right? I mean, it shapes our life. So when He says, remember, Proverbs is a father giving his son instructions. When He says, honor the Lord with your wealth, He's saying, make sure that what seems to be most important in your life is given over to the one who must be most important in your life. Money seems to control so much of what we are, so when we honor the Lord with our wealth, we're making the deciding factor that money may be important to how I live my life, but it's not going to be the most important thing in my life. I'm giving it to the Lord. Honor the Lord. The next phrase is with the first fruit of all your produce. First fruits were the first and the best portion of the harvest. The proverbist is sharpening the command. Not only do we honor the Lord by giving something, but by giving our first fruits, the first and the best portion of the harvest. So in ancient Israel, whenever a farmer would collect his harvest, let's say that he had 100 acres of land. After he harvested the first 10 acres, before he knew what the remaining 90% was going to produce, he would take the first 10 and he would give it to the Lord. He would dedicate it either at the temple or at the synagogue or whatever place was necessary for honoring the Lord in his giving. So imagine that. Without knowing what the remaining 90% was going to produce, the farmer took what he assumed to be the first 10% and gave it to the Lord. In other words, he was saying, God, you've commanded me to honor you with the first fruit, the first and the best portion, and I'm trusting that what's left is going to be enough. I'm trusting that what is left is going to be enough. See, this is the difference between giving out of the first rather than giving out of what remains. The command is calling us to honor the Lord with our first and our best, not our leftovers. Not the leftovers of our money, not the leftovers of our energy. He is to receive the first and the best because he is the first and the best. I want to provide. I don't want to demean anyone, and I don't want to patronize anyone, but I just want to provide some very basic explanation in the event that you've never had someone explain it to you. As Christians, we have a calling from the Old Testament, and some people will argue that it's optional, but we have a calling from the Old Testament to be generous in the tithe. Tithing is the first 10% of everything that you make. Free will offering is when you give above and beyond the tithe, not in place of it, but above and beyond. 10%, all right, and I'm explaining this so that you'll understand or that you'll know. 10% is the very first fruits that you were to give to the Lord. It is what we use to manage the ministry, to support the church, to pay our ministers, to make sure that we have all of the facilities, all of the programmings, all of the equipment that's necessary for us to continue doing the things that we should be doing as a local church. All right? It perpetuates the mission. The free will giving is what you give above and beyond the tithe to support kingdom causes. It may be the building fund in the Old Testament. Above and beyond the tithe is the money that the Israelites used to build the temple, to build the synagogues, to take care of extra special benevolence programs like famine that took place in different parts of the world. And so as a church, or as a Christian rather, and you're saying, what is my responsibility in giving? I just want to be very honest. You should see your responsibility as first and foremost to be a tither, and secondly, to find opportunities to become increasingly generous as a free will giver, or as one that gives above and beyond the tithe. If you don't know how to give, ask someone on the staff and say, hey, can I get some instruction in that? This is about discipleship. It's about learning how to honor the Lord, and sometimes we just don't know what to do, and so we can honor the Lord with it. I've got a story I want to share with you before I talk about the results of being one who honors the Lord with our wealth and honoring the Lord with our first fruits. The story comes from one of my first ministry settings. There was a man and a woman. They're telling me this story about 30 years after it happened. She was a math teacher in high school. He was working an hourly wage job, entry-level job at a chicken plant. The worst job that you could ever imagine. I know you think you have a bad job, but I've toured a chicken plant, and I promise you, it was worse than what you do. I promise you it was worse. Just disgusting. Terrible hours, terrible pay, terrible product. Just, it was the trifecta of horrible. And he went to college and got a business degree, and then he went to the chicken factory, and his mama, Miss Betty, as we knew her to be, she was just like, what in the world are you doing? I cannot believe that you... She had a way anyway with words, but she was just ragging him about it. And he said, Mama, one day I'm going to run this chicken plant, but I need to know how to do it. And so he took an entry-level job. He told me... He and his wife sat, they told me one day about their testimony in tithing. He said we first got married, we bought a house, and it was the first time that we were doing our family budget together. My wife being the math one, she was doing all the numbers, and me being the husband, I was just sitting there watching. And he said we did all of our numbers, and we realized that we did not make enough money that month to pay for the new house, the cars, the insurance, the gas. We didn't have enough to do any of it. And he said, I guess we're just not tithing this month. She said, no, I don't think you understand. Let me help you. You know, when your wife says, let me help you with something, what she means is pay attention to what I'm teaching you. And she said, the tithe is what we give before, not what we give out of the leftovers. And she said, we're going to honor the Lord, and we're just going to, because, and she was teaching him this, and it was so powerful. She said, we're going to honor the Lord with what we have, and we're going to trust that he's going to take care of the rest. And he and she were sitting there, and they told me, they said, we wrote our tithe check, 10%. And they said, Brother Scott, we're telling you, we would not that month be able to pay our house note if God did not take care of the rest. And I'm not, what I'm about to tell you, I need everyone to pay attention very clearly. What I'm about to tell you is not a promise of some prosperity formula, okay? I'm not telling you. What I'm about to tell you is not everybody's story. We'll get to what everybody's story is in just a moment, but you need to hear this one. They said, Brother Scott, we promised that we were going to tithe. We were not going to, but then my wife's helped me understand that we were going to. And we wrote our tithe check and we gave it to the Lord, knowing that if we tithed 10%, we would not be able to cover our house payment the next month, much less the other bills that we have. Said the very next day, we went to the mailbox and my wife's uncle had mailed us a letter. And it said, I just wanted to give you an early inheritance gift. And there was a check for $9,950 in the mail. He said, Scott, I didn't know you could write a check that big. I didn't know you can put that many numbers on. He said, we had never seen that kind of money before. And the very next day, after we thought we wouldn't be able to make our house payment, we received that check. He said, we have not missed a tithe since then. He said, I haven't received another miraculous gift like that, but God convinced me in the first time that he will take care of us if we'll be faithful in honoring him. That man, by the way, he went on to work his way up, and they stayed faithful in the church. They continued to tithe their time, their talents, and their treasures, and he went on now to run the chicken factory that he started sweeping floors at, which happens to be with the second largest producers of chickens in the United States of America, from the bottom to the top, and he's been faithful ever since. Friends, I want to teach you, and I want to encourage you to honor the Lord with your wealth. And if you do, you're going to see God do a couple of things in your life. Let me share with you these final two parts of the verse. And it's going to bring some imagery to you, because each of the parts that we're going to consider are going to result in some expectations that you could have. Or better yet, if you'll just honor the Lord with your money and with the first fruits, you can expect these to be the results. Does that clear it up? Number one is contentment, and number two is trust. Number one is contentment, and number two is trust. The first image is that of a barn that is filled with plenty, and that speaks to contentment. The promise is that if you will honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty. Now, what the psalmist is not, or the proverbist is not saying here, is that you're going to be bursting with wealth, that you're going to have more than anything you ever dreamed of. What he's saying is that you're going to have everything that you need. Your barn will be filled with plenty, that you're going to have enough. That whatever you have is going to be enough, and you're not going to have a need that's not being met. So in other words, what he's saying is, he's saying, listen, if somebody comes to you and you've honored the Lord and they said, hey, you got what you need, and you'll say, oh, we got plenty. Literally, that's the language here. We got plenty. Listen, you may not have as much as this neighbor. You may not have more than that neighbor, but you got plenty for what you need. Your barn will be filled with plenty. You will experience, because you've honored God, you've taken money off of the throne and you've set it at the altar of the Lord, you will experience one of the greatest miracles in modern history, which is contentment. Could you imagine what your life would be like if you were simply content? You don't need this. You don't need that. You don't have to have something else. Because you know when you're not content, you have to have something else to grow content. And then once you get it, what do you need next? Something else. Some of y'all know it's like having a car. And you're like, I got to get a new car. I got to get a new car. And so you start dreaming up about this new car that you want to get. And then you get that new car. And suddenly it's time for its first oil change. And you're like, I got to get a new car. You know, I know some of you know what I mean. And I get there's probably a few of you that don't know what I mean because you've never kept a car long enough to need the oil change. But for everybody else, the scripture tells us that if we will honor the Lord with our wealth and with the first fruits of all of our produce, then our barns will be filled with plenty, that you will experience contentment. You'll know what it's like to have everything that you need and be okay with that. And it's a miracle of existence. It's remarkable how much better your days are and how much more present you are within those days when you're not always chasing something else that will let you down and fail to fill you. Dads, if you could experience contentment, you will be a better husband. You will be a better father. You will be a better worker in every aspect of life because you won't be distracted because you've got plenty. Moms, wives, if you will be filled with contentment, if you'll experience the miracle of contentment, you will be more present and less on edge in most every situation because you're not looking for something else. You're simply satisfied with what God has trusted to you. And kids, I don't have enough time. We're moving on. Your vats will be bursting with wine. See, the reality is that I don't have to explain anything to the kids because regardless of what I teach them, they're going to catch their attitude from you. So if I can focus on mama and daddy, the kids will figure it out. I could teach them all the things I want, but you're going to spend 6 days being rewired by you, so I might as well just target you and hope that it works the way it's supposed to. Am I wrong? That's what I thought. All right. I really do love you guys. Even most of your kids. All right, the second image is, let's just recap the verse. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, and your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with. The first image of the result is contentment. The second image of the result is trust. And I want you to know, this imagery is a phrase of trustworthiness. Twofold there. One is, God is trustworthy. And number two, this is really important, all right? You can trust God. God is trustworthy. And lean into this one. You can trust him. This is a big deal for some of you that have a lot of trauma in your life because you're like, can I really trust anybody? When you honor the Lord with your wealth, when you arrange everything around him, what God does is not only does he demonstrate to you that he's trustworthy, but because he's doing a miraculous, redemptive work in your life, he makes you able to trust again. It's miraculous what happens. The vat. Let me show you this imagery. In the winemaking, this is based on reading, not on personal wine touring, but the winemaking, let me show you this image. It was a two-fold system, a two-layered gravity-fed system. You would have this larger box, maybe made out of stone or wood, that was called the basin, and there was either a perforation or a gravity-fed, and people would stand on grapes that were in the large basin, and they would stomp. So what you see is an image of people hanging onto ropes to help them with their balance, and they're stomping the grapes. They're smashing the grapes. As the grapes are being smashed, the juice is running down either along the perimeter of along the perimeter of the basin or through the perforated bottom of the basement, and then it's dripping down into those smaller boxes, which would have been the vats, collecting the juice, which would then be fermented and turned into wine. And so there's this two-layer system that's gravity-fed. The scripture says that if you will honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all of your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats, you see it, will be bursting with wine. When you put your grapes in the basin, before you put your stinky feet on them, when you put your grapes in the basin, you might have an idea of what it's going to be. And you might look at it. You may look at your grapes and you might think to yourself, man, if I had that other 10%, we probably could fill these vats up. Maybe you've done that. You've been in a position to tithe and you're like, man, I could have used that other 10%. Man, it would have gone a long way. We could have filled that vat up if we had the other 10% of our crop in that basin. But you gave to the Lord because you trust the Lord. And then you get in and you start stomping on what you have left. And the Lord surprises you because not only does the vat fill up, because you thought, if I had all that I had grown, we could fill that vat up. But the Lord says, if you'll trust me with the 90, I'll do more with it than you ever could. Start stomping those grapes. And so you start stomping those grapes. And before you realize it, not only did the vat fill up, but it burst because it was so full. The statement is that if you will honor the Lord with your wealth, you can trust that God is going to do more with what's remaining than you could ever do. And what the Lord will teach you is not only that he's trustworthy, but watch this, that you can trust him. You can trust him. You can trust God. Brothers and sisters, hear me. Some of you have been hurt by people in the past, and the problem that you have in relationships is not that you don't like people, it's just that you struggle to trust anybody. I want to tell you, someone else may have hurt you, but God will not. Someone else may have let you down or betrayed you. They may have broken you, but God did not. He is trustworthy. As a matter of fact, not only can you trust him when others couldn't be trusted, but you can watch him put your heart back together again. That's the beauty of what God does. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God loved us, so he sent his only son, Jesus, to live a sinless life, to die on a cross, to be buried in a grave, and to be resurrected. Through the cross, we are forgiven of our sins, and through the resurrection, we are given a pathway to heaven, and the only way to receive that salvation is through Jesus Christ. The Bible says about Jesus Christ, I'm going to connect these things to you. The Bible says about Jesus Christ that Jesus was the first fruits of the dead. He was the first fruits of heaven. In other words, what God did through Jesus Christ is what he's asking us to do through our giving. He gave the first and the best. He gave the first and the best. So when God invites us to honor him, he's not asking us to do something that he hasn't done before. He's asking you to replicate what he's already patterned. And here's what I love about the way that Jesus works, is not only does Jesus represent the first fruits, but Jesus is the one who will come into our hearts and he will change us, he will transform us, he will redeem us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what changes us so that we can be generous. Let me invite the worship team to come forward. I want to make one last statement if I can. We have a very large building program going on right now. Y'all notice that? It's enormous. Years ago, when Brother Dan, the pastor here before me, what a great guy, when he was leading with the building committee to look at building, renovating and building, they were so concerned that they would not be able to raise $1 million. They're like, I don't know if we can take on this project. I don't know if we can raise $1 million. We're on the second of four phases. The first phase we paid in cash and it was $12 million. The church didn't know if they could raise $1 million, and they paid for the first phase in a few years at 12. That's a, in case you don't do math, that's a lot more than one. All right, 12 is more than one. I get it. I'm from Mississippi. We only go like to 10. You're going to have to take your shoes off to get the rest of them. It's more. Let me explain something to you, though. God took the faithful, sacrificial giving of the church, not the leftovers, but the first fruits, and he made it more than we ever could have dreamed. He made it more than we could ever dream. We didn't know if we could, we didn't know if the Lord would raise up $1 million in us, and we've smoked $1 million. I mean, stomped all, we don't even know what it's like to only have $1 million that we need to pay. Like, it's incredible. And God continues to provide because the church is faithful. But let me make a statement to you. I want to teach you, I'm being very honest, I've got nothing to hide here. I want to teach you about giving because it's a discipleship issue. And I know in my life and my family what it means. I want my kids to know how to give, and I want my church to know how to give. I want them to know about it, why they should do it, and how to do it. I want you to be givers. I want you to know the blessing that comes with giving. But let me make it very clear. If I had to choose between you writing a very big check to the church or the building program and you trusting Jesus Christ with your soul, I would take your soul over your check. All right? So if you come to me, and you're welcome to, if you come to me with your checkbook and say, Brother Scott, I'm willing to give you $1 million right now. I'll give you $1 million for the church right now. If you come to me and the decision is taking your money or knowing that your soul is right with God through Jesus Christ, I'm going to take your soul every single time, because there will always be another dollar to be made and there will always be another dollar to be given, but there will only be one soul for you to have for all of eternity. And friends, that's where the cross comes into play here. I want you, I want my family, I want my boys and my daughter, I want us to be faithful and giving. I want my church. I look around this room and I see your faces and I know so many of your stories and I think about where you are, and I want you to know the Lord and be faithful in your giving, and I want you to be rich in your discipleship. But friends, more than anything, I want you to know that your soul is secure in Christ and in Christ alone. Let's start with Jesus and let's work on what it means after that. But we must know Christ, and Christ must know us. That's where it all begins. And so if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're hearing me say these things and you're like, well, I'm not exactly sure what all of that means or what it means for me, in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a closing song. That's what we call our invitation. During the invitation, if you're wondering where you're salvation is, or if you don't know what it means to be saved, or if you're not sure that you are saved and where you would spend eternity, I want you to step forward, take me or one of the ministers by the hand, and let us talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what it means to be saved. You don't have to know everything, and we're glad to walk with you wherever you are to where the Lord is taking you. But we need you to step out and let us know that you have questions. Would you stand where you are? I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. After that prayer, we're going to begin singing. And if you need to talk to someone about salvation, or maybe you want to talk to someone about another issue going on in your life, we would be glad to talk with you. Perhaps you want to join the church. You're like, hey, I'm ready to make Lone Oak my home. You can step out, step forward. We can talk to you about what it means to be a member. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the morning, the opportunity to be in your house and with your people. And Father, we thank you for your scripture. You've called us to honor you with our wealth. Lord, you've called us to honor you with the first fruits of all of our produce. And you've promised that if we do so, that our barns will be filled with plenty and that our vats will be bursting with wine. What a rich verse. God, what great truth and what remarkable promises. But Lord, we have to realize that even though you're calling us to honor you with our wealth, we must recognize that that honoring you with our wealth is not enough, because we cannot buy our way into heaven. The only way that we can truly honor you in the very first way is by acknowledging that we are sinners and believing that the finished work of Jesus Christ is the only sufficient means of being in a relationship with you. Our giving is a response to what you've already done in Christ, and I pray, God, that we would never get that backwards. There is not one person who has ever been able to buy their way into heaven. The only way in is through the blood of Christ, and so I pray, God, that you would lead us as a church to trust our souls to you and then to be surrendered and sacrificial towards you. Help us now, God, as our brothers and sisters contemplate and think how it is that you would lead them to respond to today's message and the stirring of your Holy Spirit in their heart. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.